You know, when I sent over my text, because Jude is just one letter, one chapter. So do you say chapter 1, verses 1 and 2? Or do you say Jude 1 and 2? And so thank you for that, brother. It's an honor, as always, to come before you. And I love the city of Berkeley. I grew up in Oakland, and Berkeley was part of my stomping grounds. So I just love what God is doing here. The need is great for gospel presence and for the work of Jesus to be continued, to be done in this community. So my prayer is that God will continue to lead and guide this ministry to be a faithful witness of God's work here in the Bay Area. So whatever that looks like for each congregation is a little different. You got to find your wheelhouse, find how God wants you to connect, uniquely connect to the community. And basically, it comes to the point of meeting needs. What are the needs around you? Where are the people at? What do they celebrate? Do you celebrate what they celebrate? You know, we talk about, you know, connecting with our community, right? Well, the way you connect with your community is you find out what grieves that community. You find out what the community celebrates. You find out what the community honors. And where you can get in, that's where you fit in, you know? And it doesn't mean you compromise what you're doing, right? People would have looked at what Jesus did as he went to Samaria as compromise, because us Jews don't deal with Samaritans. So that would have been considered a compromise. But Jesus' heart was that he loved people and he wanted to show himself to the people and connect with people. And so at the end of the day, folks, you know, the mission of the church is to connect with people and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whatever that looks like for this community, for this faithful witness of God's people. This book of Jude is really interesting. So Jude and James were written by Jesus' brothers. These were maternal brothers of Jesus. So they grew up in the house and they saw him, and they saw him in a completely different perspective than even his disciples did. And yet, when they wrote their epistles, their letters to the church, they didn't lay claim to being Jesus' brother. They both identified themselves as servants. Now, they could have said, yeah, I'm James, the brother of Jesus, or I'm Jude, Jesus' brother. They didn't do that. They didn't drop names. You know, we like to drop names, right? You know, who we know, that kind of stuff. That's the kind of the thing what we do today. We drop names. They didn't name drop. They didn't claim Jesus as their brother, but their books are written in such a way that even some say they don't belong in the New Testament, or they didn't belong in the canon of Scripture, because they hit hard. They hit heavy. James hits real heavy. James said, hey, look, you talk about faith. If you don't have, you show me, you talk about faith, but show me your faith by your works. And I'll show you my faith also by my works. So, and then Jude comes at us a completely different way, in the sense of he tells us what he was intending to write the church about. He said, I wanted to write you about the salvation that we share in the Lord Jesus. I wanted to write you about that. But considering everything we're dealing with right now, I needed to warn you. I needed to caution you. I needed to appeal to you and compel you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. He is telling us, he said, look, I wanted to write you some nice things that would have just kind of built you up, but I wanted to send you a warning. I wanted to send you a caution. I wanted to send you something that was going to prepare you for the days that we're living in. Because obviously, what Jude was dealing with is what we're dealing with today. A lot of false teaching, a lot of idolatry, a lot of false witness, a lot of preachers. There was a preacher just the other day. He was talking about, giving to the poor gives you no reward. He literally said that. He said, giving to the poor, he said the poor, and he explained how Jesus said the poor is always among you, as if to just say they're just always there, disregard them. He said, you don't get any reward other than just getting paid back what you've given them. But he said, there's no multiplication in giving to the poor. So don't be so quick to give. He literally said, don't be so quick. I'm like, my God. My God. Are we really here? We're here. With the church, they talk about the apostasy of the church. And this, yeah, keep in mind, we're 2,000 years from where these letters were written. 2,000 years later, so if they were warning about apostasy then, where do you think we are today with the apostasy? Look at the seats, the falling away, these things that God warned us about, that we have to contend. When it says to contend for the faith, he's saying here to struggle for it. And this is it has a dual purpose. It's for you, and it's also for you to communicate to others. Because, you know, we have in scriptures where it says to examine yourselves to make sure whether or not you're in the faith. You know, and you know, just by showing up to the church doesn't make you a Christian. So how do you examine yourself? Well, I go to church every Sunday. I tithe. Okay. I hear God's word. Okay. James says, just don't be a hearer of the word. You got to be a doer of what you're hearing. We can come every Sunday and hear the word of God and then do nothing about it. That's a scary place to be, because technically, James says, you really don't have faith. Well, I got faith. I show up every Sunday. That's not faith. According to James, who lived with Jesus, who saw Jesus in ways that we would never see Jesus, who knew what a real authentic faith looked like because of his brother. And Jude here too. And Jude warns us about the apostasy and false teachers and falling away. He's warning us about... He's talking about false teachers in verse 3. He says, beloved, even though I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for condemnation. He said, ungodly people. So he's talking about ungodly people in the church. I thought just because you were in the church, that meant you were right and you were godly and you were where you needed to be. No, he said there's ungodly people in the church. He said they were ungodly and they pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. So what they're saying is here, he said, it's a level of perverting the grace. So we take God's grace, right? God's unmerited favor, and we have grace. We want to offer grace and everything. But he's saying these people are taking God's grace, and they're using it as a license to sin, to be ungodly, and claiming godliness because of God's grace. You can't claim godliness according to God's grace and be ungodly. He says that and they deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ, because it's in the ungodliness of behaviors and attitudes and actions that we're actually denying Jesus. We're really saying we don't know him. Right? I think it's 1 John talks about how do you say you know God and not obey God? My Wi-Fi has, here we go. Yeah. So my notes are not pulling up because I'm not connected to your Wi-Fi here. So I'm trying to preach without notes. Can you connect me real quick? All right, thank you so much. I was struggling a little bit here, I'm sorry. So he's talking about the contending, right? So he's talking about contending, and he's going into the false teaching and all the things that are going on. But the message is to us to hold on to the faith, to contend for the faith, for us to take that personal accountability, right? It says, examine yourself to make sure that you are in the faith, right? We have to understand that we have to make sure we are where we need to be with God. That the salvation that is afforded to us in Jesus Christ is just not assumed or taken for granted of. Now, we know that the Bible says these things are written so that you know you may have eternal life. So we know these things, that we have eternal life. But it also says don't take that for granted and just assume that because God saved you, that you can live any old kind of way and still be right with God. And that's why a Jew goes into all these examples of others. Oh, yeah, verse 5 says, I want to remind you that although you once fully know this, he said, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus who saved the people out of Egypt, you know, I was reading that and I thought, now we don't hear about Jesus saving the Israelites out of Egypt, but here he's saying who it was. He said, Jesus saved the people out of Egypt, afterward destroying those who did not believe. Now they all came out of Egypt. They were all saved from Pharaoh, right? They were all saved from the Egyptian bondage, but yet he's making a point that this Jesus that's full of grace, full of mercy, and full of truth judged the people who he had once saved, and yet those that rebelled, he condemned. That's what he said. Afterwards, destroyed those who did not believe. So there's a level of salvation that we all receive, but you have to remain in the faith. You have to keep believing. You have to hold on, because you know we teach, especially as Baptists, you know, once saved, always saved. But and that's true. But you got to make sure you saved to be always saved. Well, what does that mean? That means you wake up today and you trusting in the salvation that God has given you. And on your final breath in life, you're trusting in the salvation that God has given you. Because, you know, you can trust today and then you know, disbelieve tomorrow. You know, there are those that just say, this is too hard. I give up. I can't do this. I don't want it. And they walk away.
Well, were they ever saved? Probably not. Was Judas ever saved? Uh-oh. Right? Was he? He was there. He's chosen by Jesus. What happened? He came into it with his own preconceived ideas of what it was supposed to look like. And when it didn't manifest itself like that, hey, I know where he's at. Just give me a couple pieces of silver. You know, and I always think about that. Maybe he thought Jesus, because he saw Jesus get away from so many different situations, maybe he thought this is easy money. Well, little did he know, it was his time. And that betrayal was one that he was going to have to live with for the rest of his life. And the thing about it, he didn't know how to come back because he didn't know Jesus. So he hung himself. Whereas Peter, remember the same Peter who asked Jesus, how many times are you supposed to forgive? And Jesus said, yeah, 70 times 70, you never said. Multiply that by, you know, 170 times 70. He understood Jesus. He knew he could come back. Judas, he never knew the salvation that was afforded to him. So in his own misery, he hung himself. After spending all that time with the master himself, he didn't get it. I think Jude is cautioning us here, because we can, I said the prayer when I was a kid or whatever, when I was 15 or when I was 20, I prayed the sinner's prayer and I was baptized. That's good. But come to church, amen. Do you believe with all your heart? Oh, I believe with all my heart. I'm trusting Jesus for my very, very existence. Yesterday, today, and forever. You have to contend for the faith. You have to live it out every day. We can't take it for granted. We can't take what God has done for granted. What do you mean? It all depends on me? No, it's all what God has already done. Let's go back to verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus and a brother of James, to those God's people who are what? Called. Has God called you? Has God called you? Did you hear his voice? Did he prick your heart? Did he bring you to himself? He called you. He said, you can't come to me unless I called you. You can't come to salvation unless he's extended his hand of grace and mercy to you. Did he call you? He called me. He said, to those who are called. Then he says, beloved in God. You know, the only reason he called you is because he loved you. You know, we are the beloved of Christ. That was the whole premise behind God even sending Jesus into this world. For John 3:16, for God so what? Loved the world. He loved you and he loved me. We are beloved of God. We can rest in his love. Even when we mess up, even when we fail him. And here, folks, I'm not talking about being perfect, and I pray you have not heard anything that indicated that here. But what I am saying is that in our contending, we have to understand that we have a responsibility to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus as the author and the perfecter of our faith. And as we keep our eyes on Jesus, no matter what storms in life come, no matter what is happening, Lord, I'm going to hold on to you. Things may not be working out like I'm hoping they're working out. You will be disillusioned in this walk. You will be disillusioned. The disciples were all disillusioned. They didn't know how Jesus was showing up. They said, why are we going to Samaria? What is this? Why is he talking to those people? What is this? Matthew, why is Matthew? He's a tax. What is he doing with us? None of these guys are unlearned. The Pharisees, like, who? They ain't none of them been to school. Ain't nobody done learned anything. Who are these people? God will disillusion you because his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He will use the foolishness. He says he uses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. Don't think you got God figured out. Because as soon as you think you got God figured out, that's when you don't. He says you are called, you're beloved, and you are kept. And kept for Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you, Lord. Because he calls you, he loves you, and he said he's going to keep you in this process. These things we know, these things we hold on to as we contend for the faith that was given to us. And we contend to it for our own lives and make sure, examine yourself whether to see whether or not you're in the faith. And then we also communicate that to others. That no, brother, sister, no. We're not supposed to live like that. That's not how we live. We don't take God's grace and turn it into a license. I mean, we got all kinds of stuff going on in the church. They got bishops with husbands, men with husbands, and they claim to be preachers. Oh, my God. Do we really think this is going to be right with God? Well, they've taken the grace of God. As he said, look, he said, yet, verse 8 said, yet in like manner, these people also relying on their dreams, because they ain't heard from God, they had dreams. They thought they were from God, but they weren't from God. They're their own dreams. Relying on their dreams, defiling the flesh, reject authority, blaspheme against the holy ones, and that's against angels and angelic, and maybe there's some, and that's an interesting thought there. We're not going to get into that today. Maybe in our Bible study, we can talk a little bit more about that. It says they're blaspheming the glorious ones. Verse 10, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. He said, woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain. And when you look at the sin of Cain, what Cain do? Cain slew his brother. He was not obedient to God. And when we hate our brothers, the Bible said that, how can you hate your brother who you see and claim you love God who you can't see? Cain hated his brother. We can't have that. He said, this is the kind of stuff that was happening in the church, the way of Cain. It said, and abandoned himself for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. That's about money and greed. And Balaam was paid to curse the children of Israel for a dollar. I need you to curse Israel so that we can get blessed and they don't overcome us and conquer us. And I'll pay you to do it. And he literally tried to go do it for a dollar. We don't do what we do for the funds, for the finances. It says, and then perish in Korah's rebellion. So Korah was an interesting thing. He rebelled against Moses. Now, he was a part of that whole team that came out of Israel and come out of Egypt. But Korah was like, Moses, God talks to us too. And what makes what you say any greater than what we say? You know what made what Moses said greater than what they said? Because Moses heard from God. And was Moses was given the commission. Korah wasn't given the commission. Korah heard from God. I don't doubt that. You read in the Psalms, the sons of Korah, a lot of things, they wrote awesome, beautiful Psalms and scriptures and all that stuff. So wasn't they weren't hearing from God, but they tried to usurp Moses's authority and didn't want to come underneath Moses's authority because they claimed that God spoke to them. And yes, God spoke to them, but God didn't tell them to usurp Moses' authority. So they fell into that sin. The sin of Korah was usurping the authority that was not given to them. Because they claimed that, well, God talks to us too, so what's the difference? I mean, well, we think we should go this way. As when God gives, like you have your shepherd, he's been the shepherd, he's given the direction of the church, and it's up to the people to not necessarily always, and I know we're in a congregational rule society and stuff like that, and sometimes we may question whether or not the pastor heard from God. I think if we're not dealing with a sinful issue, like your pastor saying, hey, you know, I want you to, you know, not necessarily report all the money, you know, coming in or something, you know, sinful. If it's just a matter of direction or going to do an activity or getting on mission or let's go over here and do this, that's not necessarily stuff we need to always question. Sometimes we just need to be obedient, just follow. If this is the shepherd that God's given us, let's go do it. If it doesn't work out, you know what? That's all right. We try other things. But in Korah's rebellion, he questioned the authority that had been placed over him. And so he's talking about these are the kind of things that are manifesting itself in the church of that day. And it still happens even today, folks. And that's why he is cautioning the people to contend for the faith. And the faith includes our obedience, our loving of our brother and our sister, are not getting caught up with the things of this world. He said, don't love the world or the things of this world. Because if you love the world and the things of this world, he says, the love of the Father is not in you. That's 1 John, right? So whereas Balaam was so caught up in the things of this world, he wanted the money and the finances, the titles, the status, and all that stuff. Those are attractive things, folks. We live like that. But the church, he said, the church is not supposed to be like that. Not that God doesn't give you position. Not that God doesn't give you status. Not that God doesn't bless you or those things. But that's not what it is about. Because that's how America is like. When you look at American Christianity looks at the pie in the sky, the apple pie, and the baseball, and the fame, and the fortune. If I'm doing that, then I got God's blessing on my life. Is that the sign of God's blessing? But what if I don't have those things? And if in the church I'm taught that these are the things that manifest and show itself to be God's blessing in my life, and if I don't have those things, then God must not love me because I'm not rich. I don't have that job, or I have that wife, or I don't have that husband. I don't have that position. No. They teach that. And that's the unfortunate thing. It's taught. No, you want to be reminded of the love of God? Look to the cross. Look to the cross. The cross is the message of God's love for your life. He called you. He saved you. That's his love. That's how he's shown his love to you. That's how he's blessed you. He's given you eternal life. And he says to share that message with others, to love others in the same way I've loved you. And if you get those things, use those things for the glory of God. Make sure if you're rich here, you're rich in heaven. Well, how do you be rich in heaven? You give. You serve. I've met people who have given so generously. I'm a recipient of God's generosity through his church. I know what that looks like. And I pass that forward. I know people that get audited by the IRS regularly because they can't believe they give this much money away. You know what he says? He said, well, one of my benefactors, he said, well, you can't take it with you. He's absolutely right. I said, Ray, you're going to be a very wealthy man in eternity. I'm not the only person. This guy has come alongside. I mean, from the time I was sitting in the pew with a call on my life to selling my house, going to seminary, him and his wife, his family has come alongside my family all the way through. All the way through, even to this very day, 20 years later. I'll share this. So in 2099, God called us to the ministry. We sold our house. Pursued God's call. Let go of all of our worldly possessions, live in the city of Vallejo. Went on campus to live at Gateway Seminary. My wife, myself, my poor little girl. I'm talking about the scariest thing I ever did in my life. Was letting go of the things. But the scriptures teach us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, all the things shall be added unto you. And I had a hard time just struggling, holding on to the stuff I had. And was feeling compelled. God was like, let it all go. I'm like, are you serious, Lord? Let it go? He said, let it go. I said, how do I know this is you telling me to let it go? He said, I'm opening up housing for you at the seminary. I'm swallowing the pico. I'm taking classes already there. So I go to the seminary. I was already taking classes there, so I went and looked into the housing situation. 2-year waiting list. So I'm like, okay, Lord, if this is really you telling me to do this, I'm going to sign up and I'm going to trust you. You got 2 years to work it out. So I go, take a step of faith. Go to school, go to the housing director, told him my story, and put my name on the list. He affirmed 2 years waiting. So I go to class that day. My wife is at home. She's a little worried. This is a big move for us, and we knew we were doing this. And I remember the night before I went to school that day, I cried out to the Lord. I said, Lord, I really need to know this is you. I said, if this is you, I'm living in my house. I got a wife, four little girls, and you're really saying let go? To let it all go? So I did this. I took a step of faith. Went to school, put my name on the list. Got out of the director of firm. He did waiting list. Hearing my story. We prayed. I left. Took the class. Later that morning, wife is at home, my mother comes over. She says, the poor girl is moving to the housing situation. She said, I think you can add her back in. Now, this is in 99, 2000. So, cell phones weren't, you still pay a lot of money for cell phones, but so we were using them like that. And so, as they're having that conversation, the phone rings. And so, my wife picks up, and it's the housing director. Ms. Wilbur, your husband was just in here this morning, and told you what was going on, and signed up and everything. He said that right after he left, I got this email, and I had to call you guys and share this email. And it was from a family who said they had misjudged the guy that called the email. They were in a pre-bedroom unit, and they were leaving at the end of the semester. And he says, if you guys wanted this, everybody else in the waiting list can't move this fast. But from what they're looking at, some of you guys are ready to go. Well, I still get moved, shaken up with that story. With that story. Real awesome. Scary. That's how you know that God is doing something scary. But God shows up, he's not something like, yeah! And people are like, oh! Really? He opened up how he was saying thing for us. I was real comfortable with that 2-year wait list. Because I'm like, anything can happen in 2 years, right?
this is, you took this up to faith. And I prayed that night. I said, God, I need to know this is you. And he let me know. Folks, we let it all come. We don't have this. Sold our house. This is right before the housing pump, right? Lord, you could have waited to the bump in the housing market. I mean, we got like $5,000-$6,000 out of the house. It's like, this is how we prevail. Probably about $900,000 in there at the time, and $99,000. Like $4,000 or $5,000. But certainly back around, about 10 years ago, you're rich, so we go to school, graduate. God talks us right back down here in the Bay Area. We'll find a really nice room. We've been in it for 2 years. There's like, there's no way for us to, you know, I'm a pastor, buy another house out here. And about 10 years into this, I've been a pastor. He said, hey, what are you guys up to? And I said, you know, Ray, we're just, you know, doing the ministry. I read the single son that the director issues, and guys are really good. He said, you thinking about housing? I said, yeah, you know. He said, well, go find your house. He said, I got an IRA. I'm going to take my IRA and I'm going to buy a house, and you pay that my IRA back. We live in a house. The mortgage company, the brother's really high. We pay little to no taxes on that or interest. And I just dumped money back into the IRA. I can't make this up. This is how God works. You do his ways. But we have to be faithful. Know that we can call. Know that we have love. He said, that ain't the check. And make sure you stay the same for a long time. But we have to keep showing up. Like you do. You still showing up. You keep showing up. We encourage others to keep showing up. Help them to continue to the faith that wants to live. There's a lot of hopefulness out here, folks. But God is real. He's tangible. He loves us. He called us. And he will. We just have to continue. Continue for that faith that was once given. He said, don't let them confuse this. Look, I'm loved. I thank God for the house that we're in. He blessed us with another house that we gave up. And that's in the scripture too. He said that many of you have given up houses and all this other stuff will receive again in this life and the life to come. So God does promise blessing, but he asks you, will you make that sacrifice and make that faith? Have you given sacrificially to something that God has put on your heart? Where it literally costs you something. Do you believe that? Or are we just hearers of the word? Because he says you walk by faith and not by sight, and what does that mean? If you don't, are not willing to walk by faith, that means you've got to take some steps of faith. If everything you do is already laid out, mapped out, and easy, and then where's the faith at? Where is the faith? As we say, we're people of faith. Okay, we believe in a God that we don't see. Okay, that's a level of faith. That's good. But how does that manifest itself here? How does it manifest itself as a faithful witness of this God that we say we believe in? What does it look like? Well, it's good. First step, okay, showing up. But what else is there? What else is there? And that's what each one of us is. I can't tell you what that is. I know I've been a recipient of it. I know I am a communicator of it. I know I have manifested itself myself, I manifested that faith myself in how I lived and how I trusted God. And sometimes it's sacrificial, it's uncomfortable, but I've never seen God not show up. I've never seen God show up. He honors his word. He loves it. He loves it when his children walk by faith.
He said, oh, I'll show up. Oh, I'm going to watch this. And God likes doing things only God can get credit for. Right? I mean, God ain't going to do nothing you can get credit for. I can't get credit for the house I'm in because I made all this money to buy this house. No. A guy on the other side said, man, I got this IRA just sitting here. He says, just the IRS's money. We'll play with it as long as we can play with it. It's aging brother too, by the way. smart brother. Smart brother. Kingdom investor. He said, I can't take it with me. Bible says, great is your reward in heaven. Oh my God. This man supports work all over the world. He was an engineer for Chevron. Shell. Wife's a nurse. He's bought houses, sold houses, bought houses, sold houses. Got into a car accident some years ago. God almost took him out. He was impaled. The car was impaled on a pole, fell asleep on the freeway. The pole went through his legs, hit his head, and he was in a coma. And God saw him through that. God saw him through that. He lost part of his hearing in one of his ears. And got like from something, he found something on one of his insurance, his credit cards that had, if you lost a body part from an accident or something, it's like a $500,000 payout. So he got that payout and started investing. And just the way God did things and does things in this man's life is just utterly amazing. And so I say all that to say this faith that we have is very real faith. And we must contend for it, but we contend for it for ourselves, and we contend for it in this world. As we're representatives, as we represent Christ, and we represent his kingdom, we are ambassadors. And we are, if we're not living by faith, how can we teach anybody else to live by the faith that we're claiming to live by? Doesn't work that way. So I'm going to close out with how Jude closed out his text with his benediction. And it says, at the bottom of Jude, verse 24, it's a doxology. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to keep you, once again, kept, keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. He says, before all time, now and forever. Because you are called, you are beloved, and you are kept. That's his promise to us. So church, continue the course. continue the course and keep contending for the faith that was once delivered. And this same Jesus was there with the Jewish people and the Egyptians back then. It's the same Jesus, Jude says, is with us now. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for working this out in the spirit of truth, in the spirit of unity. May you bless us this day, oh God. And I pray, Lord, that your word will not return void, Lord, but I pray it has lit fires, some fire in the heart of your people, oh God. Lord, it's blown on the fires that were already lit, Lord, and it's just put in the blaze those fires that are already going, oh God. But I pray, Lord God, that you would just help us, oh God, to manifest your faith in this world, oh God, according to the faith that is in us and the faith that you have left in this world for us to bear and to be fruitful and to communicate this good news. It's good news. It's powerful, good news. So, Lord, let us be your witnesses, the bearers of your cross, those that know you and love you and are called according to your name and your purposes. We thank you for this glorious day and this awesome occasion. We ask these things in the glorious, matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.